Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. And the cross is proof positive that God loves you. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Luke in chapter 6 in the Gospels, the book of Luke, chapter 6, we're going to be reading here verse 12 down to verse 16. Sunday nights we've been going through and studying on little known Bible characters that have a great message for us. We've been going back and forth. After we studied a New Testament, we'll study an Old Testament Bible character. There's so many, and it's such a blessing to break it down and to see how God has placed it in the Scriptures for our learning. And then we go back, and we studied on an Old Testament character last week, so we're in the New Testament tonight. And looking here, Luke chapter 6, we're going to read verse 12 down to verse 16. If you'll stand with me, you'll find the 12 apostles chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the passage of Scripture we'll be reading here tonight. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom is also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, we do love you. Thank you for this, another opportunity to assemble ourselves together. And thank you for what we've already been blessed by, just being in church on this Sunday night. And now as we open up the precious word that you've preserved for us, I pray that you'd help us as we look at one of these apostles and study, Lord, the lesson that you might have for us in that apostle's testimony. I pray that you'd bless the preaching and teaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, I love it here because the Bible clearly reveals that it was not just a slight thing that Jesus did and choosing the 12 apostles. There were many disciples that he had, and when he knew that it was time to choose the 12 apostles, because God would have much use and further use for them and their testimonies, and especially through the apostolic age, we find that the Bible reveals to us that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And as an example, how when we have to make decisions, especially very important decisions, that we need to make sure that we spend time with God and fast and pray and whatever it takes to make sure that we have the will of God in our hearts and our minds. And so we find here that was an example to us, that he wanted us to know that he all night long in prayer. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and out of those that had been with him, of them he chose 12. Now he knew exactly how God would use each one of these apostles. And even Judas, he would have known ahead of time that he would not be who he claimed to be, and that he would ultimately be the one to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's not the one we're looking at tonight. And I could choose any one of these, and each one has a special message for us tonight. But the one that I believe we want to look at tonight, and the little-known Bible character, is one of the apostles named Simon, called Zealots. Simon, called Zealots, in verse 15. And he's also known, if you look at some of the other the places in Scripture and the Gospels where it presents the apostles, he's also known as Simon the Canaanite. Simon the Canaanite, who was also a zealot. Now, this is what we find, and we study the 12 apostles and the number of the 12 apostles. But Jesus chose each one. And I believe that each one was different from the others. Each one of the apostles would have a definite, God would have a definite plan for them to impact the lives of so many other people, especially during the apostolic age, as I said, as they would be very instrumental in seeing the New Testament churches going forward. To be an apostle, and this tells us something about every one of the apostles, okay, but especially the one we're looking at here, Simon called Zealot, to be an apostle required two basic qualifications. Now, we find this over in the book of Acts in chapter 1. Look there with me, Acts in chapter 1, after Judas was revealed to be the son of perdition, the one who would betray the Lord Jesus Christ, the other apostles started looking around and believing that they needed to replace Judas as one of the 12 apostles. I believe that Paul would be the 12th of the apostles that Jesus would call. But here we find that as they were doing this, they gave qualifications that they were looking for. They had two men that they believed met the qualifications in Justus and Matthias. But they present the qualifications. And chapter 1 and verse 21 says this, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time, since the very beginning of Christ and his public ministry, and he started calling those disciples to him." So it has to be somebody that was with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. "Beginning with the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us. And then must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And so basically we have two qualifications, and that is somebody that was with them from the very beginning that Christ chose. The disciples that were there, and then he come and he chose 12 of them. They're looking at somebody else that was there at that time that could have been called and chosen, who might have been number 13. You know, when you're looking at choosing 12, is there one close to the 12 that you're looking at? Or is only 12, or was there another one? So they were looking at somebody that they said would have been with him from the very beginning, and that could have been chosen directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other, that they would have to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. They would have to see him after his resurrection. This would be their qualifications for the one that they would look to. Again, they called Matthias and they chose him. But if we would look later on in Acts in chapter 9, you find that Jesus chose Paul. And he witnessed, he saw the Lord after his resurrection. He talked to the Lord after the resurrection. Paul was the only one to actually be taken to the third abode, the third heaven, the abode of God. And he affirms to the church that he would have been one of the apostles. And so we find that there would be the 12 apostles. With that, there's no other apostles after the apostolic age. For those that claim that they're an apostle today or they have listen to me, if you understand the qualifications, there's no way that anyone else would qualify. And God had a purpose for the apostles, and the main purpose was after he would ascend, he had met with them, and they were to carry on the work until as the Holy Spirit would come into the New Testament church, would have the completion of the Word of God. And so during the apostolic age, it would last as long as the apostles lived. At the death of the last apostle, it would be the end of the apostolic age. For at that time, they would have full revelation. The New Testament church would have the full revelation that God wanted them to have concerning God's will for his church. God's commission to the Christian believers, the church as a whole and believers individually. So we find that that is what we're looking at here tonight, is the understanding of the apostles, and then why Simon? Not why we're studying him tonight, but why would God choose Simon? What indications, what things did he give us about Simon that would stick out concerning why he would have chose Simon as one of the apostles? Well, it says right there in all these different apostles, Christ would choose diverse personalities. And if you look at the list of the apostles and something that you might know about each one, you could see the difference here. Simon, who he also named Peter. You study the life of Peter and you find he was the outspoken one. And Andrew, his brother, who actually brought Peter. James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas. And there's something that we could look at each one of these, Thomas being the doubter. We've already looked at him in our little-known Bible characters. James, the son of Alphaeus, which would mean something. And then it gets to Simon, and this is how he describes Simon. Simon called Zealots. Now, we do a little bit of historical background on that and look back at that particular time. And why would he call Simon a zealot? Well, again, I believe that God would choose diverse personalities. In each one of them, their past experiences would have prepared them for their task ahead. Each one of them, they would come from backgrounds of being fishermen. They would come from backgrounds of being businessmen. They would come from backgrounds of being religious. And we could go down all that, but each one of them, their past experiences of life would have prepared them for what God would call them to do. When they would receive Jesus Christ and understand who he was and what he came to establish, their lives would change. Each one of these men's lives were going on a totally different path. But when they met Jesus, they left all and would follow him. So their lives would change, but God would still use their personalities. Zealots, back in Bible days, were known as the freedom fighters. It was those who united to fight against the Roman aggression of the Jews. Which their aggression would eventually provoke the Roman war against the Jews and the destruction of the temple. And this would take place after the resurrection, after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Simon would have been a part of that particular group. That would have been his nature. That would have been something about his personality. That would have, the Bible's revealing that to us, because even though that's what the group he would have been with when he met Christ, his thinking changed. His direction of life changed, but we still have the personality of a zealot. He would still have the zeal. He would still have the aggression. He would still have the desire now focused on Christ and what he could do for the cause of Christ. I believe that his personality would stick out from many of the other ones. He would have been more along the same nature as Peter, but he would even have more zeal, I believe. All we know is what God says. This is what I'm going to describe as the apostle here, because he's from Canaan, but I want you to know that he was also agreeing with and a part of the zealots. So he's Simon the Zealots. Everyone has some amount of zeal, but not everyone has the same. Can't teach zeal. You acknowledge it in certain individuals. You see some that are kind of laid back, and they'll take their time, and they will not get in a hurry for nothing. Now, for a zealot, that would drive them crazy. Because they have so much zeal that they're ready to go at the drop of a hat. Their energy level is a little bit different. Their personality will go along with their energy level, their zeal. Everyone has some. Definition would be energy, passion to accomplish or obtain some objective. Each one of the apostles would have had some amount of zeal, and they were all going to be successful in the direction they were going. But yet when they met Jesus Christ, they left all to follow him because now they realize that this is a greater cause than what they were doing in their by themselves in the direction they were going. This was something that was worthy of their commitment for life. Can I tell you that God knows what kind of zeal, what kind of personality, if you will, each one of us have. Most of the time, it is genetic. You see the dad, more than likely you see the son. You see the mother, many times you see the daughter. Now, that's not always the case, but many of the time it is, especially concerning personality. You can see it when they're real little. You can see their personality and say, that's a little Andrew right there. Amen. That's a little Cherie. That's a little who. You can see it. It's all over. It's in them. God would have every believer to direct their zeal toward the work of Christ. Yes. When you got saved, can I tell you things changed? Amen. The Bible says you become a new creature. Old things are past. Behold, all things become new. Stop and realize that your will is not the most important thing in this life. God's will for your life is the most important thing in this life. What God has allowed you to experience, what God has allowed you to go through and develop into, and whatever that might be, but God has a purpose for each and every one of us and our own individual personalities. As I look into the ministry, there's a lot of preachers, and I'm talking about Bible-believing, Bible, you know, preaching ministry such as this. And there are many of these types of churches all around the world on the mission field and in every state. Can I tell you that each one is going to take on its own little personality? And sometimes you can go into it and it's the same name on the door as you go in and they have the very same doctrine, but it's a night and day difference in personalities of the churches. And as long as they're Bible-believing and they're based upon the Word of God, then it's all right. It's not that one is right and one is wrong. It's the idea of each one God will use in a specific way to reach the community and reach the world that we live in. Missionaries, most of the time, have a little bit different type of personality than preachers, pastors in the States. They have to have a little bit different personality or they would just pastor a church in the States. And yet, God calls them to a foreign field. And sometimes, like Marcos Lindsay, it fits him much better than the United States did. If you've been there on the mission field and you see Marcos, and he's been there for some time now, but he is flourishing in the work of Christ on the mission field. Because his personality is just like those that he is ministering to for the most part. It's unique how you see God and how he develops personalities to fit his plan of reaching the world. But everyone has a certain amount of zeal. Titus in chapter 2, this is God's will for every born-again believer. Titus in chapter 2. And I think that we have one of the 12 that somewhat helps us to understand this is who Jesus called. He chose him for this purpose. Simon, called Zealots. In the book of Titus in chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Praise the Lord for that. God is no respecter of persons or personalities. His grace is available to whosoever. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should, this is God's will for us, no matter who you are, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. That is God's will. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing that it's imminent, that Jesus is going to return. We are here temporarily. We have a home in heaven for an eternity. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself, because we're not our own anymore. You're saved. You're bought with a price. Yeah. Jesus shed his blood for you to be part of the family of God. And to purify unto himself a peculiar people. I love that. Peculiar. Different. Different from the world. But right after that he says, zealous of good works. He has a work for every one of us. And some are going to require more and some are going to require less. Some are going to require a very active, very fast-paced type of work, and some are going to require a rocking chair with a baby in your hands. Amen? Because whatever age we are, that a lot of times the age will determine the amount of zeal, the energy that we have. But God still has a purpose for our lives. And we want to focus our zeal, our energy, upon the will of God for whatever part in life that he has for me, whatever stage in life I'm at, whatever there is that needs to be done. I want to be used by God. I want to use my energy. I want to use my zeal. I want to be used of God. Takes a certain type of personality to work in the nurseries. I praise God for everyone that has it. Yeah. Takes a certain type of personality and somewhat talent to work in the choir. Praise the Lord for everyone that wants to use their God-given talent and their zeal, their energy. And it takes more time. It takes a lot of commitment and preparing for special music on your own and in the choir and whatever it might be. But whatever level of zeal we have, God says, I want you to use it for me. Amen. Towards the work of Christ. Amen. Now concerning this zeal, zeal can provoke others to do right. Or wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. I believe that if we would have been there amongst the apostles, yeah, Peter would have been the outspoken one. But I believe that Simon, the zealot, would have been the one that says, let's go. Hurry up, Peter, make the decision. I'm ready to go. Let's do it. Let's not sit around and waiting all day. We know what we're going to do. Stop wasting time. Let's get it done. Amen. Zeal can provoke others to do right. 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he says this, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. He said, your zeal of getting excited about giving to missions, your zeal about getting excited about being able to sacrificially give to see the work of God go forward. He said that zeal has affected other churches and has affected other ministries, that they see your zeal and it is contagious and they want to jump on board and they want to do likewise. When you see somebody excited about it, you see somebody, on fire for the cause of Christ, it leads you to want to go do it with them. I want to join in on that excitement. I want to join in on that accomplishment. I want that joy. But if you read on down, then he says, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. I haven't heard from you in a while. I've been boasting, and your zeal has provoked them. I want to make sure that you're still zealous. That as I said, ye may be ready. Less happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. He said, the same zeal that I have told others about and your excitement and your testimony has provoked them to want to get excited about it. But at the same time, if that's not true, and you're not zealous in this, it will hinder them from being excited about doing the will of God. Zeal can provoke others to do right or wrong. Can I tell you that I believe God would have us to get excited about what God has done for us and follow His example. Follow the example of Christ, who had a great amount of zeal to accomplish what God sent him to this earth to accomplish. And He has placed within us the Holy Spirit that if we yield to it, will help us to commit whatever zeal and energy we have to accomplishing whatever God has for us individually and collectively as a church to accomplish. Ephesians in chapter 4. Look there with me. Ephesians in chapter 4. Verse 30. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God is going to lead you to get involved and to do what it is that God wants you to do and use the energy or the zeal that you have. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking but be put away from you with all malice. Why? Because that will provoke others to turn away from God. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Can I tell you, our example will impact others. Our example of zeal will impact others and can provoke others to have zeal. Our impact of complaining, amen, can impact others to lose their zeal and revert back to just sitting on the pew and complaining about everything that goes on all around you and never doing anything about anything. Just complaining. You determine how you want to be used. Can I tell you, there's the will of God, which would direct you and your energy to exalt Christ and be zealous in good works. Or you can turn away from that. Zeal can provoke others to do right. I trust we understand that. The next thing is zeal needs to be coupled with the knowledge of Christ's will. Zeal needs to be coupled. It has to be according to the will of God to make sure that we're accomplishing the right things and using the energy and the zeal that we have to do the right things. In Romans in chapter 10, look there with me. Romans in chapter 10. Verses 1 through 4. We must know that what we are doing, what we are spending our life on, is in agreement with the Bible, God's Word, and God's will for our lives. Paul here writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, the Pharisees and the scribes, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul is saying, I know that Israel thinks that they're doing the right thing, but they're blinded, they're ignorant, and they don't have the right knowledge. Paul says, I want Israel to be saved. I want the people to understand the knowledge of the Word of God and then take the zeal that they have and apply it with the knowledge to truly accomplish what God wants accomplished. Yeah. Which would have been what happened to Paul. See, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, not at the turn there, but he taught his disciples. Before he commissioned them, he taught them what was right. And then he would commission them to use their zeal in accomplishing what he had taught them. Many of you remember Brother Merv. He was a youth pastor here for 10 years, but very, very first full-time youth pastor here that we had. And he come and he had something you couldn't teach. He had zeal. He would go 100 mile an hour all the time. Most of the time in the wrong direction, but he was going 100 mile an hour. I get a kick out of talking to him now that he's been pastoring for 15 years. It doesn't seem like possible, but something like that. And now he realizes what I had to go through with him as an associate. He apologizes about every time I see him, you know. It reminds me of the airplane that left Los Angeles and was going to Hawaii. And been a couple of hours in flight, and the pilot come over the PA announced, he said, I'm sorry to inform you that we're lost. Our GPS tracking has gone down and we're lost. However, we are making good time. I don't know if you can make good time in being lost. What direction are you going? And so I think that as we understand that God wants us to have zeal and he wants us to use whatever level of energy, whatever level of commitment, compassion, he wants us to use it in doing good things. But in doing good things, we must make sure that the good that we are doing is aligned with the very knowledge of the will of God. The last thing I want to give you tonight concerning Simon called Zealots, and that's basically what we have to go by with him. He met the qualifications for an apostle, and then he is described to us as a zealot. Understanding what that means and connecting that would give you a good indication of how God, why God chose him and how God would use him. The third thing, guard your zeal. Guard your zeal. Because Satan would love to keep you from serving. He knows it's God's will for you to use that energy and that commitment to the will of God, and he is there to try to keep you from ever accomplishing anything for the cause of Christ. Satan has two main objectives, and the first objective is to keep you from ever getting saved. He'll allow you to be religious. He'll allow you to go to church. But the one thing that he does not want you to do is come to the place in your life when you realize, I need Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. His first objective is to keep you from ever getting saved. If you're saved, praise the Lord, you got the victory. You're an overcomer. You have overcome every effort of Satan's to keep you from ever coming to that place of salvation. You have overcome. Praise the Lord for that. But he's not done. If he can't keep you from getting saved, then the second objective, once you get saved, is to render you useless for the cause of Christ. Because God knows those who have this zeal. God knows who have this opportunity to do some great things for the cause of Christ, to accomplish much. And Satan knows also what it takes. And if you're one that has this zeal, and that has this ability, and has these talents that God wants to use, can I tell you that Satan wants to steal those from you? He can do that by getting you headed in the wrong direction. Can I tell you that money and worldliness and the things, the love of the things of this world has taken many a talent that God intended for the cause of Christ and got them to commit it to the world. And they commit it all to the world, to something that's going to be burned up one day. And one day they're saved and they'll stand before God, but they'll stand before God by the skin of their teeth with no works because all their works have been burned up. That would be one of the saddest days for the believer to have all this opportunity and to waste it all in the world. Wow. Guard your zeal. Guard your zeal. Acts chapter 22, and we're almost finished here, just about done, but Acts chapter 22, because Satan will try to misdirect your zeal. God had prepared the Apostle Paul, his personality, his level of zeal was pretty much above anybody else's during that time. But he was using his zeal, and he was using his talents, and he was using his abilities, thinking he was serving God, but was actually being used to persecute the very church that Jesus established. That's amazing. But it happens all the time. And Paul realized that. On the road to Damascus, he realized that. And once he realized that, he had been persecuting the very one that loved him and would die for him, he trembled after knowing that he had been misdirected in his zeal. He comments on this, Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. Paul now given testimony of this. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, which was one of the greatest teachers of the Pharisees, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was, look right here, zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. He was zealous. But his zeal had been misdirected. And now the zeal that God had given him for good was actually being used for bad. Until he came to the knowledge of Christ. And then he would reverse it once again, this time for good. And he was one of the most zealous apostles to ever live. And God would use his zeal to write 14 of the New Testament books of the Bible and do a work which still amazes anyone who would study the life of the Apostle Paul. Don't allow Satan to misdirect it. One last passage of Scripture, Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians in chapter 5. Paul writes to the Galatian believers because he seen something and realized that Satan was using to diminish their zeal. He writes and he says in chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, you did run well. You run well. I mean, you were zealous in your service to God. Who did hinder you? what happened to you? That you should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Not only will he try to misdirect your zeal, he will try to diminish your zeal. If your zeal is waning, if you'd once run well and you're not running quite as well today, you once were on fire for the cause of Christ and you're really not today, you once were involved in so much and now, I mean, praise the Lord, coming to church is a first step of going in the right direction. I mean, presenting yourself to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, be under the influence of the Bible preaching and teaching. But at some point, listen to me, you need to use the zeal that God's given to you to do good works. Did you once run well, and now you're not? Maybe you've been listening to the wrong things, been influenced by the wrong things. Commit once again your life to the will of God, to accomplishing what God has you here to accomplish. And be zealous in those good works. Praise the Lord for Simon, called zealots. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed.